I'm guessing that many of the people here have either read or listened to John Bunyan's famous novel, The Pilgrim's Progress. In this story, Bunyan wrote about a man named Christian. This man was compelled to leave his hometown, which was called the City of Destruction, after he read from this special book that he found. Now, this book gave him knowledge of the impending doom that would come upon all who remained in that city. But this book also gave him hope that he could be forever safe if he were to leave and then go to what was called the Celestial City. So Christian left his home, even though he was unable at the time to convince his family to come with him. Now, as Christian set out on this journey, he noticed that there was a burden on his back. And this burden represents the knowledge of sin. And this burden would not go away. Now, on the journey, Christian met some people who wanted to lead him off the path or maybe convince him that he needed to go back home. And yet there were others who encouraged him to stay the course. Now, Christian's burden finally fell off when he went through what was called the wicket gate, and he came to the place of deliverance, which represents the cross and the empty tomb. And yet, Christian still faced difficult challenges all throughout his journey. Bunyan describes Christian's ups and downs, along with all the many characters that he encountered, until he finally made it to the Celestial City, where his journey ended in triumph. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 8, I'm reminded that the book of Romans also takes us through a spiritual journey of a Christian. At the beginning of this letter, we are encouraged to believe the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. And then Paul soon exposes the sinfulness of men. And we recognize that we're all guilty, that we all fall short of God's glory. And this pains us. And yet we find hope. We don't find hope by proving ourselves worthy, but by trusting in Jesus who redeems us through his sacrificial death. And then Paul goes on to continue by emphasizing genuine faith, this faith by which Abraham was saved. He says that those whom God justifies will have true peace, that we are no longer enemies of God. And yet we continue to experience our temptations. Even though sin is no longer our master, we battle against those sinful desires of the flesh that remain in our hearts. But as we see in Romans 8 and the rest of the letter, Paul encourages the Christians that we are to trust in Jesus. Yes, we will face trials in our journey as believers, but God keeps us safe. He keeps us safe not necessarily from physical dangers in this world, but from eternal danger. We continue to follow Christ on the narrow path until we finally arrive at our home, at the Celestial City, in the presence of the Lord forever. In this letter, which gives a thorough gospel presentation, Romans 8 serves as a beacon of encouragement for the Christian. And today I'll be reading the first four verses there in Romans 8. You can follow along with me. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or as a sin offering. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This is God's word. Now, Romans 8 is a well-known and well-loved chapter in the Bible. It's probably my favorite chapter One commentator remarked on it, saying, if the Holy Scripture was a ring and the epistle to the Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. Now, I've preached on this chapter before, but I think it's going to be even greater to preach through it now that we've come through those first seven chapters. And we can appreciate its encouraging words all the more after we've come through this journey of recognizing our sin and finding hope in Jesus' sacrificial death and understanding true faith and navigating through our battle against our sinful desires where the old self and new self are at odds with one another. So now we come to chapter 8 as Paul renews our hope with a message of encouragement. You remember in chapter 7, Paul mentioned this continual struggle that we have, common in the life of a believer. You see, when we're saved, we are given these new desires to honor God and to glorify and obey Him, but we still continue to sin. You know, we have a new nature. We've been made alive in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We're born again as new creations. The old self no longer defines us. And yet the old nature is still there, although it is diminished. Now, as the new self battles against the desires of our old self, we hate these sins that we commit. And there may be times when we feel like failures, perhaps crying out with Paul saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And maybe some of us have questioned our salvation, thinking, surely true believers wouldn't keep doing all these things. So we can experience doubts and maybe even self-loathing. You see, when our lives don't match our confession, we can start to condemn ourselves. Now, it's good to examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine, but we need to consider what we're trusting in. Are we trusting in our own ability to keep our salvation? Or are we trusting in Christ and His finished work? In this chapter, Paul's language reminds us of a fact that we find throughout God's Word, that Christians cannot lose their salvation. We see this especially clear at the end of the chapter, that nothing can separate us who are God's people from His love. Now, of course, we can grieve over our sins and we feel like we have failed Him. We hate that we have offended God by our thoughts, our words, and our actions. But as John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So then when we recognize our sins, what do? Well, John tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In 1 John 1, 8 and 9. But ultimately, we recognize that we are not the ones who have to strive to keep our salvation, but God keeps His people safe. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I give them eternal life. I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." So we can be tempted to condemn ourselves, but God will never condemn His people. Now, in my opinion, Romans 8:1 may just be the most encouraging verse of the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, we can experience difficulties in our Christian walk, and we will. But we can take heart that our sins are fully paid for. There is no condemnation for the believer. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, we can endure our trials knowing that our pain will end when we are in the presence of the Lord. Even though we deserve punishment for our sins, we're not going to suffer for these things in eternity. As Paul said previously, we have been justified. We've been declared innocent by God. All of our sins have been atoned for. In Greek grammar, people often begin a sentence with the word that they want to emphasize. And in the original Greek text here, the sentence begins with the word translated as no. Paul wants to make it clear that God's wrath toward us has been completely removed. So if a Christian were to ask Paul if they would experience any amount of condemnation from God because of their sins, Paul's words here tell us no. There's not even one count of condemnation. There is zero condemnation. And perhaps this reminds us of his words back in chapter 3 where he said, none is righteous. No, not one. No one does good. Not even one. So even though we have proven ourselves guilty by our many sins against God, how is it that Paul can say that God will not condemn us in the slightest? Is this something that we have to do to justify ourselves? No, we are justified simply by our faith in Christ. We trust that he took the condemnation in our place. Now, we also find encouragement in this verse from the word now. Now, later in this chapter, Paul encourages believers that we can persevere through our sufferings in this life. He says our sufferings cannot compare to the glory that awaits us. You see, we can look forward to this future where our pain will end. We will no longer suffer for the consequences of our sins and the curse on creation. Death will be no more. We will experience perfect peace and eternal bliss. But as we see here, not only will we face no condemnation in the future, Christians need not fear the punishment of hell or purgatory. But we also take heart that there is no trace of God's condemnation on us now, in the present. So as Paul says back in verse 1 of chapter 5, since we have been justified, we have peace with God. Right now, we experience this peace. God has removed our guilty verdict. He sees us no longer as enemies. Now, of course, God disciplines those that he loves, but he does it for our good. We trust that God brings about what is best for us, even when it's hard. And yet we recognize that God's condemnation is removed only for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul continues to comfort us with this biblical truth that God will not punish any of his children with the condemnation that our sins deserve. And in place of condemnation, we experience freedom. We see this in verse 2, which brings us back to this theme that Paul covered in chapter 6. If you remember, Paul said that we are at one time slaves to sin. We were under sin's power. We were obeying its promptings willingly as if it were our master. And with sin as our master, we were on a path that leads to death, to eternal death. But Paul says there is a better outcome for the one who is united to Christ. He has been set free from the master of sin. The prisoner has been released from bondage from this cruel master. Now we are slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, but this is for our good. You see, Christ is a loving master. He's one that we serve out of love, knowing that he has redeemed us and put us on a path that leads to life. And that's what we see in this verse. The Lord has set us free with our spiritual union to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas we had been living under the law of sin and death, the principle or the customs of sin and spiritual death, now we live according to the law or the principles of the Spirit. The old self was crucified. The new self has been raised so that we're on a path of eternal life. But once again, we cannot set ourselves free from the powers of sin and death. This is the work of the Lord. Romans 6:7 shows how this relief came about using the passive verb has been set free. Our release from bondage is something that must happen to us, not by us. We do not escape, but we are pardoned. As Ephesians 2 shows us, our spiritual status from death to life is accomplished by God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet God made us alive together with Christ. In our union with the Lord Jesus, the Spirit has set us free. God has done what the law could not do, what we could not do in accomplishing our salvation. Now, all throughout this glorious chapter, we find that Paul continually brings up the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned at least 17 times in this chapter. In Romans 8, Paul brings up the following functions of the Spirit in our lives. He says that the Holy Spirit helps us to keep God's law. Paul says he indwells us. He gives life to our bodies at the resurrection. He helps us to mortify our sinful deeds. He bears witness that we are children of God. And he also helps us to pray effectively. And beginning in this passage, and continuing through the following verses, Paul contrasts the life lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit versus the life lived under the influence of the flesh. Paul encourages the believer, showing how the Spirit has great power in our lives. The work of salvation is gloriously carried out through the power of the Spirit from start to finish. We cannot come to the Lord until the Spirit softens our hearts toward Him. The Spirit helps us to turn from sin as He conforms us into the image of Christ. And the Spirit seals us so that our salvation is firmly secure. The temptation of sin and the powers of spiritual darkness can definitely feel overwhelming at times, but God's Spirit has greater power. We are able to overcome through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we consider the Spirit's work in our lives, we also see in these verses that salvation is a Trinitarian work of God. The Father sent the Son on our behalf, and He can declare us as justified, perfectly righteous, since He has brought the punishment for our sin upon the substitute, upon Jesus. And then Jesus, the Son, came into this world in human flesh to fulfill the law, and to willingly take the punishment upon Himself in our place at the cross. And again, the Holy Spirit sets us free from sin and death by drawing us, by uniting us to Christ. We are born again by this Spirit who dwells in us, who seals us, so that we are guaranteed eternal life through the new life that He has already given us. He also works with us in our process of sanctification as He molds us into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Now, because salvation is a work of our powerful God, we can be assured that eternal life is a fixed reality for all who are in Christ. Throughout this letter, Paul has shown us the importance of God's law, His moral law. The law is helpful as it reveals God's will. It shows our desperate need for the salvation that God has provided. In other words, it points us to Christ. But the law by itself cannot save us. Paul says it is weak in that respect. It is powerless to overcome our sinful flesh. Yes, it is useful in as much as it exposes our sin, but it cannot enable us to flee from our sins. It can't force us to obey the Lord. The law itself cannot bring us into a right relationship with God. Again, God has done what the law could not do. He brought about the way of salvation. God knew all along that the law was insufficient to save us. Now, He used the law as a schoolmaster, as a guardian, to reveal His will, to show His people how they are to honor Him and trust in His ways. But God's plan from eternity past was to send the Son, to be the Savior. So at the right time, Jesus came in the flesh, born of a virgin, born under the law. And yet he was born without a sin nature, since in his personhood he came as God incarnate. So Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was unlike other humans in that he was without sin. So Jesus was able to live the perfect life according to the law, which he truly did. Jesus came to the earth in human flesh, since he was sent to fulfill the law's requirements as a man. And he was destined to die as a sin offering, taking the punishment of our sins upon himself. Jesus came and he lived as the perfect man. And he was put to death in his human body so that his death would be counted for us as a substitutionary atonement. In the words of John the Baptist, Jesus came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in order for God to accomplish our salvation, he makes it come to pass that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. As I've just stated, in one respect, Christ has fulfilled the requirement of the law through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death. For all who trust in Christ alone, that is, to all who are God's children, born again by the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. In other words, Christ's righteousness is counted as our righteousness. God looks upon us as if we lived the life that Christ lived, having carried out all of the law's demands. Plus, all of our sins have been paid for in full. You see, Jesus took the punishment for our sins upon ourselves so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sins, which the law requires. Again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us because God has deemed us as justified. And our justification is God's gift to us, which is to be received by faith alone. And yet there's another aspect in which the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. And this is made clear in the last half of verse 4. You see, the righteous requirement of the law implies obedience to God's commands. God enables us as believers to live in obedience to him. We are told through the prophet Ezekiel that in the new covenant, this is what God does for his people. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean of all your uncleannesses. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. So not only does God justify us, he also sanctifies us. Now, of course, we don't live perfectly, but we do live in ways that please God. And yet, this is not through our own effort to live holy lives. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not weak. No, he brings about our sanctification and he helps us to walk in obedience to God. Now, you may feel that you have failed God far too many times in your life. And honestly, we all have. And you may feel that you commit far too many sins to be considered a true believer. I get it. But for those of us who are born again, we take comfort in Romans 8:1. That there is no condemnation in store for the Christian. Do you hate your sins? We should. This gives us evidence that God has given us a new desire that we would live for him and turn from our sins. If you don't hate your sins, but you accept them as your sinful attitude and behavior, that's just a normal way of life, well, that's a serious problem. You see, Christians love the Lord. We have a desire to honor him and to avoid things that displease him. Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this implies that God will condemn those who are not in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has written this letter with a sobering reminder of what our sins deserve. They deserve condemnation, the eternal punishment of God's wrath and hell. The only way to avoid this condemnation is by the mercy of God, as he justifies those who fully trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross. Don't trust in your heritage. Don't trust in your upbringing or in your knowledge of the Bible or anything that you have done. But trust in Christ and him alone. Like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the book of Romans can remind us that the Christian life is a journey of ups and downs. Yes, we will experience painful trials, but we also experience the bliss of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, of worshiping him and living in fellowship with other believers. Now, there will be some people who turn away from Christ, proving that they were never his sheep. But if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. If the Holy Spirit is in you, he will keep you. He will help you to stay on the path that leads to life. And we're going to continue with this topic of the Holy Spirit's role in helping us as Christians to live in ways that please God as we go through the following verses next week. So friends, let us keep this in mind, that we would live wisely, that we would diligently seek to glorify God. But we can rest assured that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So trust him. Honor him. Worship him today and every day. For he is worthy. Let's pray. Father God, we are humbled before you. God, when we think about your justice, we recognize that we have sinned greatly against you, that we deserve to be punished for these sins. And the greater the person that we sin against, the greater the punishment. And you are infinitely great. So the punishment upon us should be infinitely great. And so this should make us tremble before you, Lord. And yet, God, as Paul has shown us, there is hope. And more than just this wishful thinking kind of hope, but a true hope that there is no condemnation for those who trust in Christ and what he has done for us. That the just died for the unjust. He took the punishment in our place. Lord, what a beautiful picture that is, that our sins have been placed upon Christ so that he could take the punishment for them. And then his righteousness is placed upon us so that we can be seen as pure and clean and just. God, thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ, our Lord. Amen.